All right, good morning. Interesting morning we've had, right? April 14th, snow on the ground after beautiful yesterday, but that's what you get in Missouri. So I guess it's common for us. Yeah, it's good to see you. It's good to be back here with you and be able to preach this morning. We're getting deep into our series called Recalibrate and Renew. This will be the fifth message in that series for us. And to be honest, as me and Dennis have kind of looked at this series and what's going on, I don't really know how many messages there will be. We just keep peeling back layers of what renewal is for the church and what it means for us. And as we do, we're kind of finding more and more that God wants to say to us. So as long as that's happening, we're just gonna keep moving forward with that. Now, knowing that some have been in and out during this series, I want to lay just a little bit of groundwork, and also knowing that my sermon this week will kind of tag team and go hand in hand with Dennis's really great message last week. I'll take a moment to remind us just a little bit about what we're aiming for, what we're shooting for in this series. We've realized that something has kind of happened. Many believers have come to a point in their walk where faith feels just kind of off, anemic, difficult, weighty, lifeless. The best way that I can maybe put it is faith just feels for some of us less than, as if the way you are experiencing your faith in the here, in the now, is less than the experience and the beauty and the joy that you see in some of the people around you. And maybe your faith seems less vibrant or healthy than even some of the faiths that you see unfolding in the Gospels, in the Bible, when you read through it. And that feeling of less than, of frustration, of why is my faith different, turns into, and here's a crucial point, not into apathy or cynicism, but it turns into what we've called a holy discontentment, where you say, no, this is not okay with me. I believe that there is more available. I want to experience a deeper walk in my faith. I'm not going to wait for it to get packaged or delivered to me, but I'm going to throw myself at God head first, asking that he would renew me. And renew is kind of a light word for revival, that he would bring revival in me, breathe a fresh life into my soul, awaken me through the gospel, and do something different than maybe he has, so I can walk in the fullness of what the gospel says a believer can walk in, since they are new in Christ Jesus. So this is the renewal side. Man, I want more, so I'm not content with where I'm at. I'm going to throw myself at God and ask him to do more. It is important to backtrack just for a second and mention this. Holy discontentment, that feeling of frustration, can be a great spirit-driven feeling, but it can go sideways. We can deal with our discontentment in a misguided way. So many, many people in the U.S., in the West, around our church, and all around, they'll have this feeling of frustration over what they're experiencing in their walk, a desire for more. And what will happen is that frustration over not having a vibrant faith will turn into them looking and blaming everyone around them for their faith not feeling the way that they want it to. Well, it's the church's fault, as if it's this hidden organization. It's my community's fault. It's organized religion's fault. It's the way that evangelism has progressed fault. It's the way that we basically just blame other people outside of us. And what we have to understand is personal renewal will never start outside of you by you pointing fingers at other people. It may make you feel good in the moment, but it'll do nothing good for your soul. It always starts by looking inside, going, okay, what's going on in here, right? The Michael Jackson song, look at the man in the mirror, see what's going on. God, what do you want to do in me instead of what have you done wrong in all of them? That'll never lead you to a good spot. Personal renewal leads to corporate renewal. One person's holy discontentment turns into a fire to run after and towards God, no matter the cost or how cray-cray they look in the process. And as they begin to experience new depth in their faith, they begin to share the really powerful story of that with people around them, inviting them to come into renewal with them. And then you have pockets of beautiful revival and renewal in a church, in a city, and many, many things can change that way. That's the hope for us. That's what I believe God wants to do. As we sit back and look at some things happening, especially in a couple DNA groups that have started, I think that's what God has already started to do. Pockets of renewal and sharing your story. It's a powerful thing. Now, as we have been unpacking for over a month now, texts for you, we've heavily leaned into the parable of Jesus that he gave later in his earthly ministry called the banquet parable. We're not going to go fully into this. We just don't have time for that. But this parable essentially dealt with how life gets for believers in the world, how we can just get caught up with all the stuff going around us, and we can get so distracted and enamored with things around us in the world that we can walk past this open invitation to walk into what is called the banquet of God. The banquet for us is a metaphor that conveys the idea of being in this spot where God leads you, nourishes you, fulfills you, sustains you, and builds you up by his Spirit through the gospel of Jesus. That's the banquet. It's where you are being built up and energized by the Father and then molded, refined, and transformed to look more like the Jesus that you say that you follow. In Luke 14, this parable, as you read it that way, of this open invitation that we get so distracted that we don't walk into, this parable actually reads like a tragedy. This is not about people that you go, oh man, they're so dumb. No, it's a tragedy because we do this. There's unmatched beauty and grace available to us, just waiting there for those who believe, but yet often we seem content with things less than, and we're obsessed with the things around us that have lesser value. Last week, Dee did a really good job of opening up a text and having that in mind, and we're going to read the text that he did just to kind of grab a hold of one specific verse in that before we move to the book of Proverbs this week. So I want to read the text that he was working in for you last week, Ephesians 4, 17 through 23. We'll have it up there. It says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer," right? There's a change here. "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Why? "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Super encouraging stuff there. "You have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self." This is the important part. "Put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires," and here it is, "and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." That's a saying that we really need to grasp a hold of, "and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." This text is about as good as any that you will find that reveals to us plainly that if you are a believer, you are in a battle. Every single believer, whether you realize it, whether you admit it, whether you acknowledge it or not, every believer is in a battle where one side is trying to pull you into the futility and uselessness of the world, and the other side is offering you the ability to walk in the fullness of the gospel and what Jesus has done in your new self. So one's pulling you to uselessness, and one's pulling you into the kingdom of God, and you are in the middle of that battle every day. Your new identity that is created in the likeness of God is pulling you one way, and what we have to understand is that new identity is forged by the renewing of the spirit of your mind. This renewal, this continual thing that happens in you to bring you into the fullness of what God has for you. This line that was fantastic from Dennis's message last week, how do we operate and live triumphantly in a culture that is constantly pulling us into uselessness? How do we navigate that? What do we do? It's constantly pulling you. How do you navigate it? How do you navigate a culture that's pulling you away from the banquet of God, that's pulling you into uselessness all the time, that is pulling you into the directions that Ephesians says they're pulling you into, a direction that will callous and harden your heart? How do you fight against that? Well, the answer is simple: by the renewing of the spirit of our minds. That's the way we do battle. That's the way you fight. That's the way you navigate it well. We first have to accept and realize we're in the middle of the battle, and then we have to accept the way to fight in the battle. I'd like to say this. We have to understand your soul and your heart are always being fed. Your soul can expand and contract, and it's always being fed by the things around you. So in culture, you're being fed a message. In media, you're being fed a message. In Facebook, which was down this morning, and I found myself going, I wish it would stay down. You're being fed a message. Instagram, your music, your blogs, your magazines, your news, your peers, your desires, they're all feeding you something. You have to realize that and decide, is what they're feeding me good for my soul or not? They're enticing you to live in light of a story. And you have to decide, is that story darkening and hardening your heart, or is it walking you into the fullness of what God has for you? If we're not careful and we're only being fed by things that pull us into futility, away from God, we have to understand that is actively putting on the old self that Paul talked about. We're not being renewed. We are not being made new. We're in a spot where only things that are not good for us are feeding us in that way. Now, the question that we need to press into today, if we accept you're in a battle and something's pulling you towards uselessness and one thing is pulling you into the banquet where you can be sustained by God, the question that we should ask is how do we grasp and begin to walk in the renewing of the spirit of our minds? How do we do that? How do we understand and walk in a renewed spot? We'll dive into this question for probably more than 1 week, but we need to understand it if we're going to apply it, because the idea of walking in renewal might be kind of ethereal, right? I imagine if I asked you, hey, do you believe that it's important to walk in this renewing of your mind, that you'd say, yeah, totally. It's huge. It's vital, like totally necessary. And then if somebody like tapped you and was like, hey, what does that mean? You'd be like, I don't know. It's important, but I really don't know what it looks like. So we want to look to the book of Proverbs to get some information about how we become renewed and what patterns in our life will keep us from this beautiful renewal that God has for us. I hope you're tracking with me. There's a way to be renewed and a way not. We're going to ask God to teach us that. Proverbs 1, it says this. We're going to read 2 through 7. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you grasp much from today, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. No, I don't need no help. I'm good. To understand the book of Proverbs, we have to realize that it communicates to us about wisdom, and it actually it personifies wisdom as a she throughout the book, as an actual person. And she, this wisdom in Proverbs, she isn't just smart about some things. She's smart about everything. She has incredible insights on things like work and money and relationships and integrity and sex and sexuality and spirituality and much, much more. She, the wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs, can see and grasp things that we just would not. We would not understand them, but she, this wisdom, does. She's like the perfect friend who can guide you when you don't know what to do. She is wisdom, but she is more than that. She is godly wisdom available to us. Proverbs wants you to know there's an attribute of God that is his wisdom that is available to you. You can have it. You can grasp it. You can live in light of it. It can teach you and it can mold you. It is available. Proverbs opens up by pointing to the reality of our need for continued wisdom. The baseline, you need it. There's a need for wisdom outside of yourself and outside of myself so we can have good, wise dealings, so we can be prudent, so we can have discretion, so we can increase in learning and receive guidance. This is a key to understanding Proverbs. You need help outside of yourself, and godly wisdom is available to give you that type of help. Verse 7, again, as part of the key of Proverbs, fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of renewal in a person's life. The gateway to true knowledge is a relationship that is dependent on revelation and learning from wisdom from God. This fear word doesn't mean to cower on the ground. It means the beginning of being wise is to understand you don't know all things and to understand yourself in relation to the holiness and the fullness of God's character. In essence, this book wants to tell you, if you think your wisdom is enough for you to get by, Proverbs just says you're a fool and you can't see clearly. You and I do not have enough to get by on our own to walk into the banquet and be those who live in the fullness of what God has for us. We need to understand that we need help. Again, if you're tracking with me, Dennis did a good job last week. This theme of need, our need for wisdom, our need for a new perspective, renewed minds, it sounds a whole lot like what he read in Ephesians 4, our great need for renewal and transformation. If we want to walk in the character of God and become more like him, we're going to need this renewal so that we don't walk into darkness and depravity. Now, question, this is a time for low-hanging fruit. This is a question that you'll probably answer it automatically without thinking about it, but here it is. Do you right now think that you need God's renewed perspective? Right now, Sunday afternoon, next week, whatever you got going on your task list, on your calendar, on your phone, do you think you need God's renewing perspective in order to walk that out? Do you think it's vital for you to not be a fool, as Proverbs says it? Do you think it's vital to have God's renewed perspective and wisdom in your life for you to be healthy over the next week or month or year? And if you answer that question like, yes, Pastor, totally, I think it does, then I would ask you, can you show me how that is? How valuable is it? Is the wisdom of God and the renewed perspective that he can give you, is it more valuable than the hobbies that you'll participate in? Is it more valuable than an extra hour of sleep, than the Netflix, than Instagram, than reading a blog, than golf, right? Than shopping? Is it more valuable than the other things that you're going to be doing this week? And if we prod on that question a little bit, we might find that the answer that we give doesn't match the life that we live. It's easy to nod our head, yes, I need God's renewed perspective, and then to go, well, what does that look like to need his renewed perspective in your life? And your life really just doesn't model that, and mine doesn't either. Connecting the dots, Proverbs would say with Ephesians that foolishness, hear this, is rooted in being content with uselessness and futility. Right? In our own minds, in the substance of what we can figure out, in our own power, foolishness is being content with just being out in that type of uselessness and not getting anything outside of yourself. If we ignore wisdom, Proverbs would tell us, well, you don't fear God, and you're walking in an irreverent posture towards him of foolishness. Let's read more of what Proverbs 1 says to us. Remember, this is a call to wisdom. You need it. Fools think they don't need instruction. Believers know that they do. Now it's going to talk about that wisdom that's available to us. It says, wisdom cries out in the street. Remember, it's going to personify wisdom as if it were a person. Wisdom cries out aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of a noisy street, she cries out. That's wisdom. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, here's the promise we want to look at. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you and I will make my words known to you. If you think you need his perspective, those words are incredibly powerful to you today. Look at what this section reveals to us about wisdom and renewal from God. She cries out in the street and the markets with a loud voice. She's at the corner screaming out. She's at the entrance of the city screaming out. What is this? The author is showing us through these descriptions that wisdom isn't hidden from you. She's not hiding. It's not locked away, and you don't have to be like Indiana Jones going on this great crusade to possibly lay your hands upon what is wisdom. She's not hiding. This specific description of wisdom is it being easily available and readily available is really important because in Jesus' day and also in ours, there's a belief that runs rampant that says, okay, there's this hidden secret wisdom out there in the world, and it's in the universe, and if I can just find it or uncover it or get the keys to unlock it, if I can just find out this hidden knowledge, then life will be okay, everything will be changed for me, I will be wise, I've just got to find it. It's so hard to find, but I've just got to find it. Well, that thought is called Gnosticism. And Proverbs destroys this. It isn't difficult to find. The reality that we'll find is we just don't look for it very often. Wisdom isn't hidden from you. It's actually screaming on the streets, meaning it's trying to get your attention. The book of James puts it this way. If any of you lack wisdom, and that qualifier, it isn't some special word in the Hebrew. If any, meaning all of us, need to have wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and he will give it to him. And that puts it about as plain as it can be. If you think that you don't have wisdom, just ask God, and he'll give it to anyone who asks of him. One of the repeated things I hear over and over and over from people in the church and around the church is this passive Gnosticism. Hear me. You'll say, well, you know, I can't do X, Y, and Z because I don't know enough. I'm not a theologian like you, and I haven't studied enough, and I don't have the wisdom or anything like that. I just can't do these things because I just don't know enough. I don't have the understanding to do it. Well, with these scriptures, we have to kind of prod that mentality and just ask a question back. Well, have you asked for wisdom? Have you asked for it? And further, what are the things that you think you don't know? Do you think it's that you don't know Christ deep enough, that you don't know the very simple gospel, that you can't comprehend his plans and purposes in the world? Because if the Bible's telling you here that God loves you, and if you don't know, just ask him and he'll tell you. The Bible would lead us to believe that not knowing is often a mask for not asking. Do you hear that? It's not a matter that he wants to hide truth from you. It's maybe that you're hiding from the truth. Wisdom isn't some distant, high, lofty socioeconomic class. It's not for the one percenters. It's a principle that God has for you if you ask. The principle you have not because you ask not weighs heavily on this. Remember, God himself has decided long ago to use foolishness to confound the wise, meaning the gospel and wisdom are not for brainiacs and only high theologians. They're not reserved for people who are the smartest or the smart. They're just reserved for people who go, God, I need your wisdom. I don't understand. Help me. And God, out of his mercy, says, here, let me help you with that. The question is, will we resolve to live our life out of the reservoir of our own smarts? Because I got this, I'm good. Or we say, good Father, will you help me? There's so many things I don't understand. Will you speak your wisdom into me? If we look at what Proverbs 1 tells us about wisdom, crying out in the streets, being available to all, there's kind of an equation that we can formulate here it's extremely basic. Wisdom equals seeking plus submitting. Do you think there's things that you don't know? Is there a struggle of wisdom that you have? Well, it's not that hard. Wisdom equals seeking plus submitting for a believer. And interestingly enough, that's also how renewal comes. Seek and submit. Seek and submit. If wisdom is out there for the taking, then Proverbs would lead us to believe that we just need to be intentional about our asking. We need to seek it, and not metaphorically. We actually need to ask, Father, I need you to pour your wisdom out on me so I can see how to live, how to mother, how to father, how to work, how to do these things, how to see the beauty of who you are. God, I need you. Will you help me? Proverbs says if you do that, he will be kind and faithful to pour into you the wisdom that you desire. He will not hide it, but we will have to submit to understanding that we don't know it all and ask him to help us. And then the hard part, seek and submit. I will seek the wisdom that I don't have, but then when that wisdom comes and challenges you in the way that you live, then you have to submit to what it tells you. That's the hard part. What we might realize is wisdom and renewal are not hard concepts at all to grasp, but they're difficult concepts because they require submission, aka if we want to walk in them, we're going to have to lower ourselves under the weight of the wisdom that God has. See, these aren't matters of knowing difficult things. Renewal and wisdom is about yielding in all things, and we just don't really want to yield that much. See, we don't know because we don't ask. And sometimes we don't ask because we don't want to have to face the possibility of having to submit when we know. Again, the words how long need to be processed for us. How long will we be content being simple? How long will we be content just walking out life only on the merits of our own wisdom? The author is saying knowledge is available, but many would rather sit in their scoffing and mock and be cynical instead of asking for available wisdom. What does this mean? This means if you're one who wears your cynicism like a badge of honor, you have to hear that's not a fruit of the Spirit. You should not be proud. It's a fruit of one who will not submit and would rather complain from the outside. There's a layer of hypocrisy to our cynicism, and you can hear it in the proverb, how long are you going to sit there scoffing? When there's available beauty and wisdom, if you would just submit to it and seek it yourself, you could be a part of the answer instead of screaming about a problem if you would just ask. Back to the equation for a moment. Wisdom equals seeking plus submitting. Look at the beautiful truth planted in verse 23 of Proverbs. If you seek available wisdom that's crying out on the streets and not hidden, and submit to what that wisdom shows you, then behold, I will pour my Spirit out upon you. And I will make my words known to you. Well, what is wisdom? It is when we renew our perspective with the perspective of God's. And when we submit to his perspective in that place, it says that he will pour a fresh dose of his spirit, and it will renew our hearts and minds in that spot. This has to be understood when thinking of Ephesians 4. This would lead us to believe if you feel empty, if your walk feels less than, if you feel like you are lacking, if your faith feels anemic and hard, could it be because we are empty on God because we are full of ourselves and content to not ask him for his wisdom so we can submit and be filled up with his Spirit? There's an amazing promise for all who are empty and needing of more. It's God has fresh renewal just waiting for you. It's sitting there like the banquet waiting for you, but you will have to seek and submit. And when you seek and submit, you'll be primed and ready to receive his Spirit poured out to renew and refresh your heart. The promise is this: if you seek and submit to the wisdom of God, he will fill you up and he will show you what's up. Do you understand that? If you seek and submit to what he says, he will pour his Spirit upon you. It will revive you, and then you will understand more and more of his words and his ways through that process. We will never get to wisdom without submitting, though. Not godly wisdom. From Ephesians, do you want to know what putting on new self looks like? What it looks like seeking and submitting so he can pour his Spirit upon you? And then his perspective becomes the perspective that you walk in, and it's choosing to walk in your redemption in that way. The problem is that we have often replaced the rhythm of seeking and submitting with the pattern of our old self, the foolish self, which is the pattern of hiding and rejecting. Remember, if wisdom's available and the gospel is there and it can work and teach and build you up, and it's just there for you to seek and submit, the problem is often we hide from it. I don't want to know what it is because I don't really like the implications that it might have on me. I don't like what it may do, how it may make me treat people or change the way that I view this or this or this. We have to understand that. If we hide and reject God's wisdom, we are relying on our own strength and power. And though we may not think that's a bad thing, it's sinful to not lean into and walk in the beauty of what God has for us. Because it's rejecting his wisdom, and it's not fearing who he is. I got a fresh reminder of this, why some of this is so hard, being the reason that is that submitting is hard. If you don't know, I kind of totally broke myself over the last year. I messed up my neck, and I got a couple MRIs that showed me that the discs in my neck did not want to stay where they're supposed to, and they moved and smashed some nerves, and it was not awesome, right? Smashed some nerves on the right side of my body. Needless to say, that was not fun. That's not supposed to happen. And because of that, not only could I not sleep for a while, but I can't CrossFit or do a lot of the stuff that I love to. So I decided last Sunday to ask a doctor about biking, right? I'm grounded. I can't CrossFit. I can't do some of this stuff. So I'm thinking, okay, like I just got to ask this question in the way that I can get permission to do what I want to do. So I said to them, you know, there's some stuff that I want to do, and it's so nice outside finally. Here, if I'm really careful, can I take my bike to the Katy Trail? I'll have somebody go with me. I'll be uber careful, and just can I ride to get outside? I know my neck is super jacked, but please, can I just go ride for a little bit? And the answer that I got from my friendly neurologist is absolutely not, no way. It's like, dang it. I later said, thank you for telling me no, but here's what happened. There was something that I was told that I cannot do. If you know me, that's already a start of something interesting, right? And then early in the week, Monday, I got some new meds and they started kicking in and I started kind of feeling good. And if you remember Monday's weather, oh, it was beautiful outside, right? It was so nice. So all I wanted to do with every fiber of my being is reject the sound medical advice that I had been given from a professional and use my own stupid opinion to go out and ride my bike. I wanted to hop on it and get out and just reject what was going on. Now, what I experienced might sound weird, but I had this serious, inordinate pull that was weird, how strong I wanted to do the one thing that I was told that I couldn't do. And it almost kind of overwhelmed me that day, and I had this choice. Do I submit to wise counsel, or do I act like a fool and go ride my bike? Which will I do? Now, at the time, I didn't ride my bike outside. I did submit. I followed what wisdom was. But what I experienced in that moment is the part that I think is important. I had a knee-jerk temper tantrum to being told that my choices were limited. I had all of a sudden, there's a plethora of choices, and some are taken away, and I freaked out when some of the choices were taken away. I never go ride my bike on Monday at 10 a.m. in the morning. But the thought of not being able to do it that day is exactly what made me want to do it so badly. Somebody sent me a GIF of a cartoon of a little sign that says, do not touch, and there's a button, and the guy's going like this, and they're like, that's you. We joke a little bit, but this is a modern parable for how we live. Humanity doesn't like when their options are limited. Just the thought of not being able to do something stirs that inner feeling of FOMO, fear of missing out, so much that we feel like submitting or actually obeying a slavery in a prison, and we freak out. Oh, an option is taken away? That's not good. This is why culture wants unlimited options and simultaneously is terrified to commit to any of them, because if we commit to something, then we have thereby limited our freedom by taking away other options. Right, so we walk around in this anxiety of choice of a million options before us, but we can't commit to any of them because we have commitment aversion fear, and we wonder why we're miserable. It's difficult to submit. What are other reasons that this seeking and submitting is so hard? We often think submitting equals weakness, right? As if it's for those people. They need help. I got this. The ones who aren't strong or put together, maybe they need help, but when we do that, we forget that the gospel is a declaration that I can't be redeemed on my own. I'm a hot mess by myself, and I need to accept what Jesus has done for me. Accepting it requires that we walk in a posture of submission. You are my gracious Redeemer, and I could have done nothing like this without you. So, if we have to submit to depend on Christ for the gospel, why do we think the rest of our life shouldn't be more submission after that? I think the bottom line that bothers us so bad, hear me, submission is about trust. And submission is only slavery when you don't trust the person that you're being called to submit to. Right? Submission is only bad news if your master doesn't love you or care for you. For me and my story, I had to realize submitting to a trained professional's qualified and caring opinion was in my best interest. It wasn't bad to submit to them because they knew what was better for me than I did, so I trusted them. And in our lives, we have to decide for ourselves, do you think God is worth trusting or not? You realize that's what submission is. Every time we don't submit, we're wagging the finger at him and going, I don't trust you. You want to take away a good life from me and I'll do what I want. Will we trust him enough to seek his wisdom and then do the hard work of living in line with it when he gives it to us, because he will? When he graciously reveals it, we will have the choice. What will we do? Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, we'll start landing the plane. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Sometimes we've heard this verse so many times, we don't actually internalize what it means. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all things, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, or to your flesh, and refreshment to your bones. Friends, want to live a renewed life of faith and experience God working in you? Understand that you cannot get there and it cannot be achieved unless you accept these words, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. This means trust not in yourself, trust not in your savings, your 401k, your political party, the president, your job, your security, your online presence, marital status, vacations, whether you have a child or not. Trust not in any of that, but trust in the Lord and lean not on what you can see alone, but lean into the wisdom and understanding that he gives you. In all of your ways, all things, job, yes, everything, submit that to him. Acknowledge him. That's the seeking part. And then the promise is if you do that, he will guide you. The admonition continues here. Don't be wise in your own eyes. That will fail you. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil as he shows you how to. Then watch for the promise here. Okay, if you seek and submit and trust the Lord and yield to him, though your flesh may think yielding feels like slavery, here's the promise. God will heal your flesh and refresh you. Do you need renewal? Do you need refreshment? You might need to learn, like I do, how to submit. Family, we have to open our eyes. The definition of insanity is simple, doing the same thing the same way over and over and over and expecting a different result. If you hunger for God and a vibrant faith that will bloom, you will not be able to get there unless you seek and submit the Lord's will for your life. There's no easy button. There's no way around it. If you have a weary soul, there is a promise. Come to the fountain of grace. He has all you need there. Just seek and submit. Many of us have missed the banquet day after day, that place that nourishes us week after week, year after year, because we're afraid of seeking God's will and listening to it. If that's you, I hope that you would wrestle with the fact that God is good and trustworthy this morning. That the renewal of your heart is so drastically important, but you're going to have to decide to trust him if you want him to renew you. You're going to have to decide to walk into it. Ask him personally, God, will you help me? I need to seek your wisdom. Help me to submit to it. And then will you pour your spirit upon me and understand that nobody else can do that for you? The beauty of this is when we seek and submit that he promises to pour his spirit upon us, which should minister to us, because hear this, even after the cross, even right now, if you seek and submit, Jesus is still pouring himself out for you, right? He poured his blood out for you on the cross so you could have peace with God, but even now, he can pour the Spirit upon you as you seek and submit to him. Band, you guys can come back up. Our hope is to understand a continued posture of renewal, depth of faith, vibrance of faith, living in the beauty of what God has done for us is possible for each and every one of us.
here that if you think you're too far gone and it's not available to you, it is, but it may require that you begin to seek and submit his will and his wisdom for your life. And it may just be in the submission is where you find the beauty of flourishing. I hope that we will see that, that is a part of renewing the spirit of our mind, seeking his will and submitting to what it says. We'll take communion today. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We're going to play a couple songs, and I would ask that you would wrestle this morning with the really honest question, have you sought God's wisdom over your life? Are you fearful of what submission would look like? And if you are, that you would begin to ask God to help you trust him more. And as you come and take from the table and take the bread and dip it into the cup, remember there's a good sacrifice for you. And that proves to you that submission is not a bad thing. Jesus submitted to the Father and knew it was good. And our continued submission is good for us as well. I hope that you would have hope poured into you and trust this morning that submission to the Father is good. Will you stand with me? Father, I plead that you would straighten out today. That your spirit would use your gospel and your words and the Proverbs today to help us. I pray that we would repent today for hiding from submitting to you in all the ways that we've done that, God. I pray that you would help us by your spirit trust you more. You are good. You're not trying to hurt us. You're not trying to take away our good life. You're trying to walk us into the freedom of who you are. So I pray for that, that we would trust you more. God, for those who feel like they don't know enough to read your word or dig into your word or even talk to people about your gospels or even preach to their own hearts, I pray this morning that you would break that down and give them hope that your wisdom isn't hidden from them. It's available, it's right there, and that it can build them up and sustain them and be their grid to see the world through. I pray that you would help. Father, may we trust you. May at your table we receive more of your grace and mercy, God. We love you. We pray that you're glorified today. Amen.